Well, God bless you, brethren. Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. You made a good decision in being here for Sunday school. God has given us certain opportunities to learn, to be strengthened in our faith, to be able to learn those things, those true things about Him that we can then impart to others. And when we decide not to take advantage of those times, then we are going to find ourselves unable to live out the command of God, which is to be ready to give an answer for all those who have asked you a reason why you believe. And we live in a culture today, a Christian American culture, that is very watered down, very wishy-washy. It is unwilling to say that what God says is true. And here's the other thing that is also true. We are going to be bombarded with lies almost immediately upon leaving this place. Almost immediately. And God gives us the opportunity each week, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to be strengthened and learn and grow in order to be able to not only just muddle through, but to be very much prepared. And so I would plead with you to be ready and prepared, to be ready and prepared. There are many reasons why God has ordained the church from Jesus and His apostles. One of them is to learn, to really learn. And I would plead with you to be a learner. I had the opportunity to preach at the New England Baptist College. And I told them, as I often do with young people, I pleaded with them, be someone who learns. God has given us a mind to learn. And when I get behind this pulpit, I try and plead with God as well to make sure that what comes out of my mouth is true. Now, I know that what comes from God's Word is true. I know it. And I believe that with all my heart. And so I would plead with you to desire to be a learner. And let that lead you to come as much as is possible to learn. As much as is possible to learn. By the way, every false religion does the same thing. And I'll tell you the truth, they learn about their false god as a whole much more than we do as Christians. Much more. That is to our shame. And so I would plead with you to consider learning and growing in your understanding. And today we're going to study a synopsis of Jacob's life and then focus in on Jacob and Jacob's ladder. My wife was given a Jacob's ladder when she was a girl. She still has it. It's a little toy that they don't make anymore. You can find them at Amish stores, but I think that's just about it. Mark, where'd you find it? Sturbridge Village. I bet you, maybe you can go to Sturbridge Village and still find one.
I bet you the Vermont Country Store.
Those types of places. Those would be the only places that you're going to find them. But they really are pretty cool, where they, you put a little wooden Jacob or angel, and it kind of makes its way down, and then you flip it over, and it makes its way back. But we really think of Jacob's ladder as a story to amuse children. And but God is intended it to be much more than that. And so may God help us to understand a little bit more about Jacob's ladder, because Jesus Christ is, in fact, that ladder. We'll see that today. Jesus Christ is the way between earth and heaven. There is no other way. Well, let's pray together. And Father, I do ask that you would please guide this time and use it for your glory and help us to know you and to understand your way. Please do these things. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, we'll start there in verse 19. God tells us in His Word, starting in verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Have you noticed there, how long had Isaac and Rebekah been waiting to have children? How long was it that they had to wait before they were able to bear these twins? 20 years, right? They got married when they were 40, or when Isaac was 40, and she was barren. What did Isaac ask God to do because of that? What did Isaac do? He asked God, right? If you notice there, he said, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And so we don't know how long he prayed. Maybe there was a period of time where they just assumed that they would have children. But very likely, he probably began to pray much closer to their marriage date to when they had their children, right? I remember my wife praying for our son, Riley. And she prayed every day. And praise the Lord, he saw fit to give us Riley, and I praise the Lord for that. But I'm sure Isaac did not wait until 19 years after they had been married to say, "You know what, God, we really like to have a child." I think maybe after a year they began to pray, maybe not as earnestly as it was. But God was entreated of Isaac, and he answered. And what did God do? He answered. He gave Rebekah and Isaac children, right? How many children? Two. And so there's Rebekah. She's pregnant. She's 60 years old. Within her womb, there's these two children. And what are those children doing? They're fighting, right? They're struggling together within her. And she didn't know why. Of course, they didn't live in the time of sonogram to be able to take pictures and figure out what's going on in there. So she did what is good and logical to do. She went to the one who could see inside, right? And who is that one? God, right? God knew. And so she said, God, why is this going on? Did the Lord answer? Yes. What did the Lord say? Verse 23. Remember, be learners. Verse 23.
Two nations,
right? There's two nations in your womb. And so we often know about two nations. Often two nations will fight against each other, right? By the way, that happens still today, and it continues to happen now. We can even look at the situation we've got going on now, and we could say that there's kind of a struggle between America and Mexico. And we may not be that far away from a little bit of a struggle between America and Canada. We see these two nations in her womb, and they're struggling together. And so, would these boys be united? Would these boys be united? The God says, no, they're going to be separated, right? He says, they shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. Now, if we were to stop there, who would we say is going to be the one that's stronger? Esau. Why? He's first, right? And often the first child born is, or the first boy in particular, culturally, especially now in this time that we're speaking about, would be the one who was the one with the birthright, the one with the blessing, the one who would inherit just about everything from the father. And there's reasons for this, but culturally this was so. Really, in just about every culture up until about the 20th century, this was really the way they did it. There's a reason why. If you've got 10 children and you separate what you have between 10, how much does each child have? 1/10. But if you give it to the oldest child, how much does that child have? All of it. And then they would be given the responsibility of making sure that, assuming that the heritage was enough to make sure that the rest of the family was taken care of. Well, we don't see that in our day anymore. But that was the culture then. But what does God say? What does God say in verse 23? The elder shall serve the younger. And so who's the stronger one? Jacob, the younger, right? And so there were twins in a room, and in verse 25, what did the first one come out like? Red and hairy, right? And so Esau comes out, he's red and hairy. And so we today, a lot of times when a couple is expecting a child, before the child ever comes out of the womb, they already know what the sex is and they already have a name, right? And that's a lot of times what happens. But in this culture, when did you give the name? Did you give it before birth or after? After. In every instance throughout the scripture, when someone's born, the name is given after birth. And so that the child was born and they said, well, we know the name, and the name is Esau. And the word Esau means hairy. He was hairy. And it was kind of a play on words. Hairy was his name. And then the second one came, right? And of course, the second one's name was Jacob. And what was Jacob doing as he came out? He was holding on. By the way, that's not the best way to be born, right? First. What was the first thing coming out of the womb for Jacob? An arm, but what's supposed to be? The head, right? And so it probably wasn't an easy birth, but there he was, grabbing on to Esau's leg. And they named him Jacob. And the word Jacob is translated as one who takes hold of the heel or grabs the heel. And so Esau should have been the one that was given the birthright. But who already knew who would serve who would serve who? Who already knew? Number one, God knew. Who else? Rebecca knew. Now, if Rebecca knew, who could we also assume knew? Isaac, it makes sense, right? Makes sense. But Jacob was going to be the one who was stronger, who was over. Now, what does this tell us about God? What are some of the characteristics of God that we see here? Some of the things that we know about God because of this. Debbie?
He tells us what we need to know, not what we want to know.
Well, he tells us what we need to know because he knows, right? He tells us what we need to know because he knows. Right? If God did not communicate these things, then none of this would be here. By the way, one of the amazing things and one of the things that we can bank on is our understanding of God, and this, he has communicated to us. If God did not communicate, we would not know there is a God. But God has communicated to us. And so he communicated to this couple that this was going to happen because God knows. Right? Did Jacob care what God said? If you guys know the story, did Jacob care? He didn't care, right? Who was going to be first in Jacob's eyes? Esau. Why? Because he liked Esau's venison, right? Amazing how our bellies rule us, but it wasn't just cultural. It was because Esau fed him food he liked. But God knows, right? Was Isaac able to get in the way of what God knows? He wasn't able to, was he? He wasn't able to. Because God is not only all-knowing, but he's omniscient, but he's also sovereign and omnipotent. You're not going to be able to hold back God's hand if God wants his hand to be where he wants it. Now, the other thing we understand through this is that God is able to keep his promises, right? He's faithful. What if Rebecca did not have a child? What would have happened? Well, the promise that God gave of many nations would not have been able to have been fulfilled. But God is faithful. So Jacob would rule over Isaac. Jacob would rule over Isaac. Now, if you've got your workbook, go ahead and take it out. I think you want to turn there to page 15. But we don't want to spend a whole lot of time. There's several chapters that speak about Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebekah. But I want to give a quick synopsis so that we can spend the rest of our time looking at Jacob's ladder and what Jacob was able to see happen there. And so we're going to look through very quickly chapters 25 through 33. By the way, going back just real quick, but going back to what God knew. When did God know? Well, he's always known, right? How did God see Jacob and Esau in the womb of Rebecca? What did he say they were? Two what? Nations, right? Two nations in their womb. One of the things that you see often throughout Scripture, and if you want to write these verses down, Genesis 1:26, Genesis 4:10, Genesis 9:5 through 6, Psalm 139, 13 through 16, Exodus 21, 23 through 25, Acts 17:25, Isaiah 42:5. God considers those babies in the womb as people. Now, we have changed the name to make ourselves feel good, but we call that person a fetus. Others even get more base than that as just a grouping of cells. This is a ridiculous thing biblically. It's also a ridiculous thing physiologically. Biology does not allow us to say that that person in the womb is anything but that, a person. Scientifically, that person is a person in the womb. Scientifically. And that there is no doubt about that. So biblically, to go and to end what is going on within a womb is murder. Because if it's a person and you kill that person, it's murder. Right? And that's true. That is a biblical, it is the biblical position. Now, we need to understand this, that God forgives murderers. Jesus died to save murderers. Isn't that true? There's no doubt about that. But the truth is that it is murder. That little one in Nicole's womb is a person. And that little one's been a person since the day that person, that little one was conceived. Biologically, every single thing that person would be, what would be as he grew or she grew, was there the moment the egg and the sperm came together. Every DNA, chromosome, you name it, biologically, as soon as that happened, that was a person, right? But let's take a look here through some of these things. Some parts you'll probably be pretty familiar with, but in your booklet you're going to see places where you can write down a title for each of these things. And so in Genesis 25, 19 through 28, we just looked at this section, Esau and Jacob and the birth. You can put down Jacob is promised the birthright. And so write down in your blank, Jacob is promised the birthright for Genesis 25, 19 through 28. Jacob is promised the birthright. By who? By God, right? So in Genesis 25, 29 through 34, Jacob took advantage of Esau's hunger. We read a little bit about that. And so Esau comes in. He's very hungry after hunting. He thinks he's going to die. Whether he really thought he was going to die or not is up for debate. But if he was really going to die, he probably couldn't talk. But there he was. He was so hungry that he sold his birthright. And so you could write down, Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. Not a good deal. Not a good deal. But God knew that. Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. In the next chapter, Genesis 26, 1 through 5, God appeared to Isaac and reaffirmed his covenant in the same language given to Abraham. So write down, God reaffirms the covenant. Now, one of the things that's very important to remember as you're reading through these chapters of Genesis is not to get confused as to who the people are. God is reaffirming this to Isaac, not to Jacob yet, right? God reaffirms this promise to Isaac. Now, who is that promise going to go through? Esau or Jacob? Through Jacob, right? And so as you're reading through Genesis, whenever you're doing that, remember to pay attention to the names. Because if you don't, you might automatically confuse Isaac and Jacob. I've done that many times as I've read through Genesis. Make sure you're reading carefully. This is to Isaac, who is Jacob's father. In Genesis 26, 6 through 35, God blesses Isaac in Canaan is the title. So write down, Isaac blesses Isaac in Canaan. And so again, here we're talking about Isaac, not about Jacob, but Isaac had acquired much wealth. He had not only been able to inherit the wealth of his father and his grandfather, but now he had acquired much more. And Esau married two Canaanite wives to the displeasure of Isaac and Rebekah. Now remember, where did Rebekah come from? Was Rebekah a Canaanite, even though that's where Abraham lived? No, Abraham had his servant go and find Rebekah for Isaac. You remember that? Genesis 27, 1 through 45. You can write down, Rebekah and Jacob steal the blessing from Esau. Rebekah and Jacob steal the blessing from Esau. Now, what did Rebekah know about Jacob versus Isaac? What did Rebekah know? Yeah, the older one is going to serve the younger. She knew that, right? She knew that. What did Jacob, what did Isaac also know? He knew the same thing, right? I don't think that Rebekah kept that from Isaac, right? So he knew it already, but he didn't care because Esau was the older one who hunted, smelled like a man, and brought his venison into him to eat, right? And so Rebekah and Jacob have this elaborate hoax. You remember? Isaac had said, "You two, we're gonna bless you, Esau, and but I want you to go out and I this may be the last time I'm dying. I want you to go out and make me a nice venison stew, and go and hunt. And after that, I'm going to bless you." And while he was out hunting, Jacob and his mother have this plan. He kills a lamb and they make a stew. They bring it in, and Jacob is not hairy, so they took the skin and put that on him and all that. Jacob didn't sound like Esau, but he made sure to rub dirt on him so he could smell like a man or like a man of the woods and of the ground. And Isaac was fooled, and he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. When Esau had come back from hunting, the blessing was already gone, Isaac could not return it. He couldn't take it back. And so Esau hated Jacob and vowed to kill him. And so what did Rebekah do when she knew that her one son was going to try to kill the other? Mark? Send him away. I'm going to send you away back to where I'm from. And we can go back in, but he's going to go to her brother Laban. If we go back to when she was first betrothed to her husband, Laban was the one who was the older brother and the leader of the home and the one who made sure about her dowry and all those things. You can read a little bit more about Laban in his earlier years with her sister back in previous chapters. And so Rebekah in Genesis 27 through 46 through 28 verse 9, you can write, Isaac sends Jacob to Laban to take a wife. And so Rebekah feared that Jacob would be murdered, so she manipulated Isaac into sending Jacob to Laban to take a wife. Isaac blessed Jacob again and passed on the promises given to Abraham on Jacob. And so here we see the promises of the nation of Israel going through Jacob. Esau took a wife from Ishmael's daughters to win the pleasure of his parents. In Genesis 29, 1 through 31, 55, you can write down, Jacob marries his cousins, Leah and Rachel. This is a remarkable passage, but Jacob comes to Laban, and he wants to marry Rachel because she's real pretty. And so Laban says, you can have her if you work for me 7 years. And he worked for him 7 years, and it seemed to go very quickly to him. But Laban tricked him into marrying Leah. And so he marries Leah. He sleeps with Leah. He consummates the relationship, and he finds out the next morning, and he says, "Whoa, this is wrong." He goes back to Laban, and Laban says, "Well, you can have. I couldn't give you the younger before the. I couldn't give you the older before the. Or couldn't give you the younger before the older. But if you work for me another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel." And so he worked for another 7 years, and it seemed to go very quickly. And finally, he was able to marry Rachel. And through it all, He labored and worked for Laban and had made Laban lots of money and had made just tons of crops, of cattle and different things. And they were able to, through this, begin to have children. And so he was able to have children from both Leah and Rachel, but also by their handmaids. And all these were going to be part of the nation of Israel. By the way, how many were there? How many children did they end up having? Anybody know? 12 nations of Israel, 12 children between Jacob and Rachel. In Genesis 32, verse 1 through 31, Jacob goes back to his home country of Canaan. Esau sends him and 400 other men come. Jacob thinks that Esau is coming to do what? Murder him, to kill him. But an amazing thing happens. In verse 30, in Genesis 32, 1 through 31, you can write down, Jacob wrestles with God and God changes his name to Israel. So he's there sleeping. He's sleeping on a rock on his head and as his pillow. And God comes and wrestles with Jacob. He actually knocks his hip out of joint. But Jacob still wouldn't let go until God blessed him. And what did God do? God did bless him. God did bless him. And he changed his name to Israel. Genesis 33, 1 through 20, after his encounter with God, Jacob met Esau. And after a tense moment, the brothers were reunited. Esau received Jacob. They hugged. And you can write down that Esau receives Jacob. And so Jacob settled in Bethel with his four wives and 11 sons. He'd have one more while he's in Canaan. And so that's a quick summary. But one thing that we do, some of the things we can understand is when did God promise that Esau would serve Jacob? When did that happen? Before they were born, right? Is God faithful to his promises? Did Jacob and Rebekah sin by lying to Isaac to receive the blessing? Yes. When they lied, they showed they didn't have faith, right? God had a better plan. We don't know what that was, but God would have done it differently. Could God have given the blessing to Jacob without their interference? Yes. Now go back to Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And here we see Jacob, he's sleeping and he has this dream. And he sees a ladder into heaven with angels going up and down. And so in chapter 28, verse 10, and Jacob went out of Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth to the top. It reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereof thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And so, what happens to Jacob as he's sleeping? He dreams this dream, and what does he see? This ladder, right, stretching from the earth to heaven. Right? Angels are doing what? Moving up and down. Who's at the top? God. So here you have the earth, and you have God, and you have angels going back and forth upon the ladder. You can see them up going back and forth. And so, what is the connection between the earth and heaven? What is the connection between the earth and heaven? The ladder, right? The ladder is the connection. God's at the top, earth is at the bottom. The connection is this ladder. How does God introduce himself? How does God introduce himself in where are we? Yes. How does God introduce himself? I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And then what does he say? The land that you're on, that thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. By the way, who does God give the land to? Jacob and his family. Who does it belong to? Jacob and his family. How long would it belong to them? Let me give you a hint. It still belongs to them. Amen? It still belongs to them. What promises does God make? We went through that in verse 4 and verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, and multiply thee. Thou mayest be a multitude of people. I'll give thee a blessing to Abraham, to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian. And so, later on, he wakes up, and he makes an altar, and he anoints it with oil, and he vows to serve God. There's kind of a turning of Jacob's life at this point. He calls the place Bethel. God tells us what Bethel means in verse 22. It means the house of God. Later on, it would be Bethlehem, the house of bread. But turn with me, and I want to spend a few minutes on this, but turn to John chapter 1. There's a pretty amazing passage here. In chapter 1, verse 49. If you notice, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And so what does Nathanael say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus according to Nathanael? He's the King. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You're a teacher, rabbi. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree. Now what had happened is that Jesus tells him that I saw you under a fig tree. And by that, Nathanael believed that he was God. So Jesus said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And so, what would Nathanael see? Greater things, right? What is he going to see? Verse 51, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. And so what does God say he's going to see? Heaven opened, right? He said, you're going to see heaven open. Now, what did Jacob see? Did Jacob see heaven open? He did, because who did he see at the top? He saw God, the Lord God Almighty, right? Notice what else. Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. And so what else would Nathanael see? You'd see the angels ascending and descending. What did Jacob see? He saw angels ascending and descending, right? Heaven's open. Angels ascending and descending. Now notice what he says. Upon the Son of Man. And so how are the angels ascending and descending from the open heaven? Upon the Son of Man. Now who is the Son of Man? Jesus. And so how are the angels able to get from earth to heaven? By Jesus. How can anybody get from earth to heaven? By Jesus. There's no rocket ship that can get you there. Right? We could have Star Trek's Enterprise. Right? And you're not going to get to heaven by Star Trek's Enterprise. Right? You're not going to get there. There's only one way to heaven. That is through Jesus Christ. How is Jesus and Jacob's ladder connected? Who did Jacob see? He saw God. And he saw angels ascending and descending by this ladder. Who is the ladder? Jesus is the ladder. It's the only way a person, or an angel for that matter, can go from one place to the other. You might be asked by a child, how can you get to heaven? The answer is by Jesus. He is the ladder to heaven, right? And we see that's in a way a literal truth, right? That is a literal truth. We often think of it as figurative. And I do think there's some figurative idea here. But really, there's a literal understanding with the ladder in Jesus, right? And so, here we have this. God is telling His disciples, Jesus is telling His disciples, you're going to see the same thing that Jacob saw, and you're going to see what Jacob saw, and you're going to understand that those angels ascending and descending are doing it upon Me. Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The reason, or the only way that we can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. Amen? He's our advocate. He's the propitiation for our sins, as we learned last week. As we try to look at these things in the real world, how can we use the accounting of Jacob and his dream in Genesis with the gospel? How can we connect those two things? What do you think? If you wanted to give somebody, you wanted to teach people the truth of the Word of God. You know, a lot of people say, you know, we really need to get people saved. We just got to get people saved. And so we need to teach them about Jesus. I agree. But can we leave out the Old Testament and the New Testament make sense? Can we do it? No, the New Testament is written on the back of the Old Testament. And especially in our day where so many people are ignorant of the Old Testament. They've never learned it. If you were to go and to start talking to people and say, listen, you know the story of Jacob's ladder. How many people would you think say, truthfully, yeah, I know what you're talking about. You think a whole lot of people would understand? And yet, it's a pretty significant event in the book of Genesis, isn't it? And so, does God connect? And by the way, this isn't just a tertiary or small connection, but it's an obvious connection. Because what do you see in the New Testament, in John chapter 1? Is it not exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 28? Is it not exactly the same? And so these two connect. And so if we were to talk, if we were to teach a lesson on Jacob's ladder, we could teach about a nice story for kids and bring in a little Jacob's ladder, little wooden Jacob's ladder, and say, isn't this cool, kids? Or we could connect the Old Testament and the gospel with the New Testament. Amen? You see the difference? And we can do that throughout the Word of God. Throughout the Word of God, from the beginning to the end. God is intimately involved in people's lives. And He wants people to have that connection between earth and heaven. Amen? He wants us to have that. There's a lot of other things we could say about Jacob's ladder. But I believe that this way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. By the way, I think there's a connection into prophetical things as well. Because God tells us that we will be able to have a place in heaven, but we'll also be able to be upon the earth. How might that happen? Well, maybe there's a ladder, right? I've been asked by teenagers You know, how are we going to get to between heaven and earth? And the, you know, we look at Revelation and how are we going to get there? I don't know, except that God does talk about this ladder. And that ladder is who? Jesus. Amen. Any thoughts before we close out today? Any thoughts? Or questions? Ellie?
I think of the ladder as being like the mediator, you know, in between Jesus Christ and the
mediator. It really is. I mean, yes. It's the word mediator means to bring together. That's what it basically means, and that's exactly what the ladder does. It brings heaven and earth together. And it's the only way. There's no other way to bring heaven and earth together. And by that, man and Jesus, man and God. And Jesus is God. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Father, I do beg you that you would help us to find our great pleasure in the great mediator, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that we don't have to wait for death to be connected to have this mediator between us and you. But we have that today, this very moment. You've told us to come boldly into the throne of God, to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. You've told us that your throne is in heaven and you have made the earth your footstool. And so we know that your throne room is not here on the earth, but yet in heaven. And yet you told us to come boldly into this place. And so how are we to do it but through Jesus Christ? And I thank you that that's true. What a wonderful thing you've done for us. May we take that ladder and climb it every day. Please, we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.